be seated.
Amen. Scripture reading will be in Nehemiah. We started last week our study in the book of Nehemiah. So we introduced the whole book that Nehemiah had a passion for God, for God's people, and God's work. We talked about that amazing passion that we hope God will stir in our hearts. We want to read beginning in verse 4 down through 11. You don't have a copy of the scriptures. It'll be up on the screen, kind of small, but it's up there for you to help you follow. Beginning in verse 4 through 11, hear the word of the Lord. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. May God bless the word and open his words to our heart. Father, that is our prayer. Be attentive to us now as we desire to know your word, to have it illuminated to our hearts. And just grab us, Lord, with these amazing truths as we see Nehemiah displaying, because you're such a God that he could pray and pray boldly and confess sin and ask you to help, be dependent upon you. So touch us, we pray, so that we might in turn have a passion for you, a passion for your people, and a passion for what you're doing. Pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. A godly response to bad news. You ever get bad news? Well, let me rephrase that. What day in your life did you not get bad news, right? It just seems to come when you least expect it. And bad news really reveals our heart, doesn't it? It does mine. I mean, I'm pretty godly when things are going well. But bring some bad news, it really tests my heart. It really opens the fountains of what's really down deep in my heart. I want to ask you a question. If you today could choose to share your problems and your burdens and your heartaches with any person at all, who would you choose? Now think about that for a second. I mean, you can bring up anybody. They could be long gone. Anybody, where would you go? I thought of a couple or a few. How about a relative who's passed away? That'd be cool to bring up Matt's dad, wouldn't it? Yeah. Hey, Gary, you just kicked me again and say, here's what you need to do. I mean, think about that. I wish I could talk to dad. I wish I could talk to mom. I hear people saying that all the time. Now I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. Somebody that was important in your life, that's not what I'm saying. But just think about, who would you like to talk with? How about a wealthy friend? Maybe you're having financial problems and you think, man, if I could just talk to that wealthy friend, that wealthy person, maybe they'd, you know, throw me a couple, right? How about a famous psychiatrist? You know, if Dr. Phil could, which I don't think he's really anything, he's just a talk show host, but don't bring Dr. Phil over. Don't bring Oprah. And But anyway, maybe some famous psychiatrist, you know, you'd like to bring. They could solve all your problems. You could unload your burdens and your heart to them. How about a trusted friend? It's not wrong, is it? God gives us trusted friends. Hopefully, biblically godly friends. That's not wrong. Do you think of a friend you'd like to say, hey, I need to talk to you? Is that who you first think of? How about a famous person or a hero? Man, if I could just talk to my hero. Hopefully your hero's not the Hulk or something like that, right? That might not be good. But who comes to your mind when I ask the question, who would you pick to unload your heart to and share your burdens and seek help and wisdom and counsel and direction and peace and comfort? Who would you call? Would your first answer be the God of heaven? What if you knew you could go directly to heaven with your problem, with your burden? Straight to the throne of what? Grace. And aren't you thankful it's a throne of grace? Approaching a king with grace is unheard of in society. So let me ask you another important question today. What is your normal response when you get bad news? Think about your own life. You know, your children come home with D's and F's. Or some parents C's. If I got a C, that's pretty cool. That's what it stood for. Cool. Right? Or the doctor says, you've got. And I meet people every week that just got told they found out they've got cancer. And I've been with families at the hospital when the families are there and they just found out that their dad or their mom isn't going to make it. What is your normal response when you get horrible news? You just lost your job. They're foreclosing on your house. The dog died. The cat left home. I'm not sure if that's bad news, if the cat left home. Sorry, but the cat tries to trip me down the steps. I'm sorry. He needs to go. Anyway, whatever kind of bad news you get, think about your own. Don't think about anybody else. How do you normally react? Do you go into fear and worry and panic and heartache? And do you go to the worst possible thing? This is what's going to happen to me. What do you do? In these verses we read, I simply split them up in two areas, which we kind of saw the first one last week. First one, verses 1 to 3, Nehemiah gets some horrible news. He's doing his job as the cupbearer. He's an amazing young man because he's a Jewish exile living there now with the king of Persia. He's the cupbearer. And for a Jewish man to be put in that position is an amazing testament to his character. And his buddies come back in verse 3, and he tells them that the walls are burned down. The people are living in shame. They're in great trouble, verse 3. The walls are broken down. God's city's broken down. They started the building again in Ezra. They got intimidated to shut it down. This is bad news. As soon as I heard these words, I called Dr. Phil, and he came right over. As soon as I heard these words, I emailed my trusted friend. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but is that number one response? Is that to be our number one response? As soon as I heard these words, as soon as I heard these bad news words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So the first point's very simple. He just got some horrible news. The second point is where we're going to have up on the screen with these points. Nehemiah takes that horrible news to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we can take our horrible news straight to heaven. And God gives us other people to help us. But we can just go right to the throne of grace. And we're going to see some wonderful things in these verses from Nehemiah. First of all, it's up on the screen. A broken-hearted man is the first one. We see a broken-hearted man. Do you see that in verse 4? As soon as I heard these words, I went about my business, pulled some carrots from the garden, made a nice salad, and went down and watched the evening theater down in the city of Persia. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down. It's as if his feet went out from under him, and he initially sat down, and he just wept. And then it goes on, he mourned for days, and he continued fasting and praying. And what you see is a broken-hearted man. What a wonderful aspect of an active, wonderful prayer life. Broken-heartedness. And I think it's so important for us to see that Nehemiah was broken-hearted over spiritual matters, over God's glory and God's reputation, what was going on with God's people, what was going on with God's work. That's why I titled this series, The Passion for God, God's People, and God's Work. That's what broke his heart. He was just crushed because it related to God. Have you ever found yourself caring about something too much? All the time, right? I thought of a couple examples I probably shared before, and I even hate mentioning them, but I'm going to because this is what I do. Sports, right? Sports. I love the Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan was playing, right? He's the GOAT, right? Not a GOAT, but the greatest of all time. And I would listen to those playoff games, you know, and if they'd ever get beat, I found myself feeling bad. And I actually would say to myself, why are you caring so much? This means nothing. They're millionaires. You have to hunt in the couch for change to get gas, you know. And it bothered me that I was so concerned. I loved a driver named Jeff Gordon. And he'd be on the last lap leading, and sure enough, there'd be a yellow flag, and he'd get beat, right? I'd love to know how many times. And it would bother me, and I would think, why? It bothered me that it bothered me. Does that make sense? Because those things that don't matter meant too much to me. I'm not saying they're wrong to enjoy sports, to root for somebody. I'm not saying that that's wrong at all. But it bothered me that it bothered me. Because it told my heart that I cared too much for something that wasn't necessarily wrong or sinful, but it started to mean too much to me. I had to take Mackenzie's car this week to get her tire fixed. So I borrowed a tire pressure Dubaflachi, I forgot what it's called, from the funeral home, and went over there, aired up real fast, and drove to Raymond Tire as fast as I could. I figured I could make it there before it went flat, and it was when I aired it up, I heard, psst, so this is going to be tight. I'm hitting every green light. So I get down here to Buena Vista and First Avenue. The light turns green. I'm going to make it. I don't hear the tire going, ta-thum, ta-thum, ta-thum. And a guy's in front of me. He starts to take off on the green light, and he stops. And you know what us godly drivers do, right? Oh, Lord, please cause this driver. No. My first thought is, I'm going, it's green. It's green. And you yell because you know they can hear you, right? It's green! You know? Why? So my first thought was, there's got to be a fire truck or an ambulance. So I'm looking around. I turn the radio down. I don't hear or nothing. So I'm going, it's green. So I godly honked him. Beep, beep. And he just, you know, it only happens when you got to get to somewhere quick, right? If you had to be somewhere quick, nobody would be on the road and you'd have police escort. That's just the way it is. So I got there, and sure enough, it was flat. That has nothing to do with the story. But anyway, I'm sitting in Raven Tire, and I decided to wait, and there was a TV show on, some talk show. I mean, anybody can have a talk show today. I never heard of the woman. And she had somebody on there that was a cosmetologist, you know, lipstick and skin and all that stuff. And at the opening of the show, the lady came on and said, we all want a better, and we all want a bigger, and there she said, we all, and all the ladies in the audience are just, oh, yes, we want our bodies to be so wonderful and so beautiful. And I'm trying to review this while this is in my ear, and I look up because it caught my attention. Well, we have a story today of a lady who wanted the same thing as you all want. And so they brought the lady out, and she was a quadruple amputee. She had no arms from here to here, and she just had two knees and no legs. And they had fake arms on her. And she told her story that somebody contacted her that could give her a firm, whatever she wanted, firm, okay? I'm trying to keep this G-rated. And she even said, I believe God sent this lady to me. And she was going to inject silicone in all over her body so she could have the shape that gripped her heart and she finally had to have. In about a year's time, she was in the shower and she went like this and it was hard as a rock. She started feeling bad. She goes to the doctor. she's poisoned throughout her entire body, eventually to save her life. They had to amputate everything off of her. It turned out that, now, are you ready for this? It turned out that the woman had put in her caulking that you would buy at Menards or Lowe's or Home Depot. And I sat there watching this, and I'm thinking, why did you do that? Because you were overly burdened and concerned about things that just don't matter. And you almost died because of it. And it grips your heart, and all of a sudden you are consumed with your body or with sports or with this and that and the other. And Nehemiah shows us that godly people are brokenhearted and concerned and burdened over the things they should be. And it's a wonderful way to approach the throne of grace, brokenhearted. I love how Jesus was brokenhearted over the world he saw. And I bring these verses up all the time because they're so amazing. Listen to this, Matthew 23:37. He sees Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. They're killing his prophets. They're murdering the ones that he has sent. But listen to his heart. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you weren't willing. Jesus is brokenhearted over godly things, spiritual things. And I love Luke 19, which is the same type of thought here. Luke 19:41-44. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. They're going to kill him in just a few days. He's weeping over the people who are going to kill him, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. That's what he was burdened about. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Then he tells the prophecy of the coming and destroying Jerusalem. And you see Jesus, God, deity, perfect, never sinned, walked around with a broken heart. So one of the prerequisites, I think, for prayer is a broken heart. He's a broken-hearted man. And this, we're not going to highlight this, but we'll move on quickly to the second point. I thought this was important to highlight. He had to continue working, didn't he? He was a cupbearer. He couldn't walk away. If he'd have walked away, they'd have sought him and killed him. In fact, he couldn't even express sadness before the king, which we'll see coming up next week. So here he's brokenhearted, but he has to continue to work. That's what we do, class. We are brokenhearted. We have to do what God's called us to do. We're brokenhearted when we don't see people's lives changing like we want. We're brokenhearted when our children aren't moved by God like we pray for. We're brokenhearted when we see sin in people's lives. But we have to continue to press on and to be faithful and to continue to do what God has called us to do. Secondly, and I love this one, he was a hopeful man. Because that's what prayer does. Look in verse 4. He sat down, he wept, but then he says, I started fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Verse 5. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, and hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Listen, that's a hopeful man. Because he knows there's a God who is the God, the Creator, whom he can pray to. So I ask ourselves the question, who is our first go-to response when we get bad news? One author said, often prayer is the last resort when things get so bad that there is nothing else we can do. And I've heard people say that, well, I guess there's nothing I can do but pray. Guess what? I probably said that. Now, there's an element of truth there, but I'm not sure our hearts are quite right when we say it that way. But that is not how Nehemiah thought of prayer. It was not his last resort. It was his first. The minute he got it, boom, he sat down, oh God of heaven. And I believe this prayer continued for these several months. And when you look at chapter 1 and 2 compared, chapter 1 and 2, and you compare the months, it was 3 to 5 months before God ever answered him. Now, 3 to 5 months doesn't sound a long time unless you're waiting for something. Right, Tim? Yeah, just 3 to 5 months, you know. That's a long time when your heart is burdened and people are hurting and something needs to happen and people are in trouble and I'm praying. So 3 to 5 months, but he just kept it up. He was persistent. So sometimes God answers, wait, doesn't he? And if you want to say that's a no until it's time to go, you can say that. I like what Derek Thomas said. When we remember that God is God, problems seem to take on smaller dimensions. Things may be falling apart all around me, but God remains the same. That is amazing. Aren't you glad of that? You ever fall apart? Oh, yeah. I think I fall apart once a day. Used to be 1.5, but I got her down to 1. Isn't it great to know that when our pieces are all breaking around, God's not panicking and God's not asleep and slumbering and he's simply fulfilling his plan. He remains the same. And I love this phrase that Nehemiah loves. He says it over and over, God of heaven, God of heaven, God of heaven. Chapter 1, verse 4, verse 5 we read. If you look in chapter 2, verse 4, then the king said to me, what are you asking? What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 20, he said the same thing in chapter 2. Then I replied to him, the God of heaven will make us prosper. He loved that phrase. Nehemiah knew in praying and in life that his God was not a false God. His God was not a little ceramic piece of stupidity on a shelf. His God was the God of heaven. What a wonderful phrase. If you read the Psalms, you see that all the time. God was looking down from Miami. No, heaven. God is in heaven. And heaven to the Hebrew writers and the scriptural writers was simply showing that God is the creator. God is the only God. He's the God that's not us. He's the God above us. He is God that's everywhere present with his entire being at the same time. He is the God of heaven. In fact, he says here he has this steadfast love for us. An amazing God. So Nehemiah shows us that when we get horrible news, we are to take it straight to the one who is higher than us. Now, doesn't that make sense? Now, it'd be wonderful to sit down with some people and talk with them. I always thought it would be so cool to talk to Abraham Lincoln. I don't know why. I just think it would just be awesome to talk to Abraham Lincoln. It just would be amazing. And you probably have some people that maybe, you know, you'd like to talk to. But Nehemiah shows us that we are to initially go to the one that is higher than us. And I was reminded of Psalm 61. And so I'm going to read it. Psalm 61, 1 through 3. The psalmist said that very thing. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So the psalmist said, I'm down here, you're up there, you are God, I am not, so lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you want to go to the boulder, to the rock. And that keeps us secure and it keeps us having a passion for God and God's people and God's work when it's hard. And prayer is so much more powerful when we realize and reminded of that we are not talking to our neighbor. We're not emailing a best friend, though that can be okay. We're talking to the Creator. I love Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isn't that cool? Let's just let that sink in. Our God is not down here. He is all everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. But this is an indication that he is higher than us. He is God. He is the only God. He is not a false God. He does whatever he chooses. And so every day in your life, when you're walking to where you walk and when you're going where you go and things enter your life and bad news enters your life and whatever God brings into your life, you and I as his people know that he brought it. Even if I screwed up, he brought it. Even if I failed, he brought it through his sovereignty. And I don't know about you, that just gives me peace, especially when I screw up, right? It just gives me wonderful peace. God, as I walk into this hospital today, you know I'd rather be in my office. studying and praying and being able to visit more. You know that's my heart cry. But God, this is where you have me, and you are in the heavens, and you have done whatever you please, and this is your plan for me. And I'll tell you, you wouldn't believe the joy that floods my soul, because I'm not thrilled walking in there every day. But by God's glory, if you ask people that work there, they would never know. They would never know my heart that where I'd really rather be. Because God enables me to smile. And enables me to pray with people and encourage people. Because to be honest with you, I get to be a pastor there every day. It's really neat. It's really neat. Although I'd rather be. But I know that my God is in the heaven. This is where he has me right now. And he may keep me here until I turn 147. Wouldn't that be funny? The hospital, I would take you to a test. And they look up at me, I think you need to go to a test. Yeah, you should. Yeah, whatever. Right? You can minister wherever you are, right? And he had hope because he had a God in heaven that he talked to and he prayed to, and he knew the God of heaven was in charge of his life. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples to pray this way? Our Father who is where? In heaven. Wow. It just reminds us who we are and who God is and who false gods are not. So take your burdens with hope that there's a God, the God, that hears you. And even though you may have to wait 3, 4, 5 months, 3, 4, 5 years, 30, 40, 50 years, or until you die, and you don't get it like Hebrews 11 people, until you die, that's okay. Third thing, he was a confessing man. We don't like this one. The middle of verse 6 and 7. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We haven't kept your commandments and your statutes and the rules you commanded your servant Moses. If you want power in prayer, you must be a confessor. Now, as a believer, you're forgiven. Past, present, future. You are positionally forgiven. There is no condemnation. You have been under the blood of Jesus Christ. But like what John MacArthur said from 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and forgive you from all unrighteousness. We're a forgiven people, but forgiven people are confessors. Christians are still confessors. So even though positionally I stand totally forgiven, that will never be taken away from me, I continue and we continue to confess our sin because we have a relationship with the one we fail. And confession and prayer is so important. We know Psalm 66:18, don't we? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that Hebrew word to regard iniquity means to, you know it. It's there. I mean, it's not, you're not Galatians, I've been caught in a sin. I mean, there's something there that you know is not right, and you're just sort of tucking it away. None of us confesses every sin, right? Now, I could tell you all your sins, right? And you could tell me mine. None of us can do that. None of us sees all the jealousies and the envy and the selfishness and the sins of omission that we didn't do. So it's so wonderful that we confess our sin, and not only does God forgive us of the sins we confess, he forgives us from all of the unrighteousness, even the ones we're not aware yet. And then we pray what David prayed, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, please show me. So Christians are confessors, all right? It's a great truth in prayer. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, if us husbands don't treat our wives like we should, our prayers will be what? Hindered. So the principle is if we're not keeping up with our confessing before the God of heaven, that our prayers are hindered. Relationship is kind of not broken, I don't think, but not as it should be. And what did he focus on? They didn't do what God said. We broke your word. And it's easy for us to blame others when things go bad, right? Or to see ourselves as better than others. You ever do that? Come on. We all do it. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'll be honest with you. That's not necessarily a bad thing to say, but put by the grace of God in front of it, all right? Because you could be like them. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But it's so easy for us to look at others who do the big sins, right? The big ones. You know, the really, really big sins. And I do believe the Scriptures teach us some sins carry greater weight than others. We don't have time to prove that. But sometimes we Christians tend to look at certain groups and sort of elevate ourselves. Well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. Well, let me take the lid off of your heart and see what blows out of there. And mine too, right? Yeah, I knew you'd ask. I made a list. I knew you wanted to hear a list, right? You love preachers and their lists. But what about the sins to confess that are matters of the heart? Ooh, let's just move on. How about selfishness? You ever selfish? I know I never am. You ever lie? I just did. How about laziness? Spiritual laziness. It's much easier to pull up the Facebook than to open the Scriptures. Of course, there's a lot of godly stuff on there. Sometimes people do put some good stuff on there. What about jealousy? God, why'd you give that to them and not me? How about envy? How about bitterness? You bitter? I've been bitter before. That is a monster. That is a monster to get off. That is a monster, I'm telling you. But is it there, bitterness? How about contentment? Are you content? Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. Jesus says, I'm with you always. Yeah, Lord, but I really want this. How about contentment? How about worry? Do you worry? Let's go around the room. Yeah, worry. How about lack of concern for the lost and hurting? I tell you, I walk around people every day that are they're lost. And I watch them, and I'm getting to know them. And I see them searching for something to fill the void. And it really breaks your heart. And I pray like the words of Peter, God, may they see something different in me, and may they ask me the hope that's within me. It's sad. And I'm thankful God has burdened me. It's so sad. To be with people every day, and they just have nothing. No concern for the lost. How about refusing to choose to be joyful? I don't know about you, but that just doesn't come natural to me. I got to choose. Lord, I'm going to be happy today or else. You know, I will choose to be joyful today. Even though we lost an hour, and somebody's serving meatloaf for lunch somewhere. I will choose to be joyful. About not serving where God has gifted you. We can just go on, right? So just be careful as a believer in prayer that we aren't just saying, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not a homosexual. I'm thankful I haven't robbed a bank this week. I think we got plenty of our own sins we deal with, right? If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So what a wonderful example. And you think of Luke 18 where, you know, the story of the two men. Sure glad I'm not like Kenny Benton. Right? Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like Stephen Eberhard. I fast and I pray and I give and I read a verse a day. Boy, I'm thankful I'm not like them. And then you look over here, and this one guy's walking down in sackcloth and ashes, and he won't even look up to heaven. He's beating his chest. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went away justified? The brokenhearted one that we've already seen, the one that confessed his sin. And did you see that in what Nehemiah added here? He said, he sinned also. Did you notice that? He confessed all the sins of God's people, but then he said, I've also sinned. Isn't that great? And if we sin against God's word, then repentance is the answer. Okay, moving on quickly. Number four. He was a bold man in his prayer. This won't be as long. 8-10. He just reminds God of what God said, basically. We've already read it. Remember the words you commanded your servant Moses, and you said if we're unfaithful, you'll ship us out, and if we're faithful, you'll bring us back. So this prayer in his life is based on the fact that, God, you said this. That's how you should pray, boldly. God, you said this, and I'm holding it to you. Now, that sounds pretty like, whoa, you can't say that to God. That's exactly what he says. You see it in the Psalms. You see it all over the Scriptures. People prayed back what God already said. That's praying according to the Spirit. Spirit leads you to pray according to the words he wrote. Remember what you said, God. And then he reminded them in verse 10, God, they're not my people. They're yours. They're your servants. You redeemed them out of Egypt. You saved them. You delivered them by an amazing power and by your strong hand. And so when you pray, pray God's word and pray boldly. Just pray God's word back to him. Just simply say, God, I am asking for you to do what you said. That's what I'm asking. And whatever scripture you're in, pray it. Pray through the Psalms. Pray God's word. And remember in prayer, in your boldness, praying God's word, it reminds us, again, who he is and who we are, but it also reminds us that it's not our will be done, but who? His. When you pray God's word, you're praying according to his will. Boy, if I could have my will, man, it'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome. I would have hair. I wouldn't have to lift weights at night. I lift a lot of heavy people. I got to be ready. And I'd been driving. What would I be driving up in here today? I'd probably get me a burgundy Corvette, the new ones. Because we're selfish, right, in our prayers? But when we pray God's word, we're praying what God wants, and that's a key to prayer. That's what Nehemiah prayed. He simply said, God, you said this. I'm holding you to your word, and I'm going to boldly pray. And we're going to see what God did in his life is absolutely amazing. And the last point, he was a dependent man. Look at verse 11. O Lord, hear me. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. We're not really told this, but Nehemiah had some godly people around him who were praying also. You know, God designs it that way. Never designed you to go alone. We delight to fear your name. And God gives success to your servant, not the burgundy Corvette, but success related to your glory, your reputation, your people, and your work. That's what consumed him. That's what success was. Not, you know, put $6,000 in the offering box back there today, and I promise you God will double it by next Wednesday. That's what you hear on the TV, right? No. God, give us success. We are dependent upon you. Lord, look at it. He says, hear me. Hear us. We love you. God, give success to us. We want to serve you. We want to be delighted and thrilled to be a part of what you're doing on this planet right now. That was his prayer. And he was dependent upon God to do it. That's why he said, God, you have to hear me. God, we're hopeless without you giving us success. Move upon us. And I love the last part of this, because he had to go before the king. So God must be right now when he's praying initially in those 3 or 5 months, putting in his heart to go back to do the building. To do that, he's got to quit his job. If he quits his job, the king could kill him. And if he goes back to rebuild the walls, it stopped because they thought they were going to try to defend themselves against Persia. That's a no-no. He's in a pickle. I think they had pickles back then. But he's in a pickle. But I think God's already putting in his heart, I'm going back. God, you've called me. I'm going to do it for you. Wow. What a display of God touching a heart. And he is in for some battles that we're going to see. So he prayed, God, I need mercy before this man. I need you to give me something I don't deserve. I don't know when I'm going to go before him. I don't know when you're going to open that door. It may be 3 months, 5 months, 5 years, but I want to be a part of your work, and I need mercy if you're going to do it. Isn't that awesome? He was just a dependent man. And quickly, I was reminded of, was it the blind man when Jesus was walking down the road? What did he say? Have mercy on me, son of David. I'm blind. I have nothing. I'm a sinner. Just please be merciful. Wow, that's a prayer. Prayer heart, if we could say that. In Psalm 51:1, Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to your tender mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. In prayer, we don't come, yeah, God, you died, you forgave me, I'll take it. No, God, I need your mercy. So let's land the plane here. We'll have all these up on the screen. We'll just go through this and be finished. Let's go through these again. Prayer and brokenheartedness. I ask you again, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? The grass is too big in your yard. You don't have the clothes you wish you could have. Your salary is not high enough. What breaks your heart? Do spiritual things break your heart? Alan Redpath said this, let us learn this lesson from Nehemiah. You can never lighten the load, parentheses, of others, unless first you have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. Wow, that's tremendous. How's your heart? Do you have a broken and contrite heart? God says, I won't despise that. I love that. Secondly, prayer and hope. Do you take your burdens to heaven? What's the old hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Something like that, yeah. Do you have hope? Are you taking your burdens to heaven first? How about confession, prayer and confession? Are we honestly examining ourselves? Isn't that fun? Isn't it fun when you see how rotten you are? I hate it because I don't know about you. I love myself too much. Jesus said, that's my problem. Prayer, we've sinned, God. I saw this on Facebook. In fact, it was Matt and Christy's site. I don't know if it was him or her because they have a dual site. By the way, that bugs me. I don't know who's putting it on there. But anyway, oh, he does, okay. But anyway, but I thought this was so awesome. I'm talking about prayer and confession. It had like at the top, religion. I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. At the bottom, sonship. I messed up. I need to call my dad. That is awesome. And I don't know if the context of that was parenting, but I took it as a context of between us and God. Isn't that awesome for us as God's children? Not that, oh, I sinned, I messed up, my father's going to kill me. But to know that I am his son, I am his daughter, I am his child. God, I messed up. I need to call my dad. Isn't that great? That just thrills my soul. I hope my kids have felt that from me, that when they've messed up, that I may not have been happy, but they knew that they could say, I need to call my dad. And they know I forgive. That is awesome. What a privilege we have in prayer to be able to go to our dad, Abba Father, right? Dad, I blew it. Forgive me. Not, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. I just thought that was tremendous. Fourth, prayer and boldness. Are you praying God's words back to him with boldness? Lining up what you want with what God, or getting rid of what you want, replacing it with what God wants. How about prayer and dependence? Do we truly believe we need his mercy and grace and we can do nothing apart? Prayer is the godly response to bad news. Father, well, I'm so thankful you put this book in here for us. Wow. Thank you for this reminder today of who you are and who we are. And I pray, God, the Spirit would convict each of us wherever we need to be convicted. In our life of prayer, and our relationship with you in prayer, and all of these qualities that we've seen that are highlighted all through Scripture. And so I'm not going to list all these things, Lord Spirit. I just pray convict each of us that we would confess sin today, repent, and love you and thank you and grow and change for you. And God, if there is one here today that has, you've not opened their heart, and you've not saved them and changed them, put your kingdom within their soul, that you do that today, as Christ is their only hope. They cannot go to the throne of grace apart from Christ's shed blood. So do an amazing work as we sing this benediction in Christ's precious name. Amen. Stand together.